Okay, if you got your Bibles, let's open to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last time we read the first three verses, but we were only able to expound the first two verses. So guess where we're going to start tonight? Verse number 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3. And I'll tell you right now, that's about as far as we're going to get tonight, too. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "And I entreat," that's just a polite request, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." That's kind of, I don't know if you notice that, it's kind of an odd thing there. And in fact, of all the phrases and verses in Philippians, this is kind of a tough one to figure out. Because the book is written to the church as a whole, that Philippian church, and it's not being written to an individual. But here in this verse, here's an individual being addressed. And in this book, we really aren't given a clue as to who that individual might be. So we just let it stand, and we say that this individual is entreated also as a true yoke fellow. Great phrase here. Now, we talked earlier, I don't know how long ago, in our study of Philippians, about what it means to be yoked up, how that you've probably seen a picture somewhere. Maybe you've actually seen the real thing of two oxen placing their head through an apparatus, and their shoulders up against it, and then it being fastened around their necks, enabling the two to pull as one. It guarantees that they go the same direction. It guarantees that they plow in the same row or furrow. It guarantees that what one does, the other does. Where one goes, the other goes. And so here is a man that the Apostle Paul addresses as a yoke fellow. Now, this speaks, first of all, of the grand spiritual nature of the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? Well, think about it. These men here that we're reading about are many miles distant one from another, far from each other. Paul, he's hoping to visit the church at Philippi, which means that he's not present at the church in Philippi. Paul is desiring, we read it in verse number 1, he's longing for the opportunity to be present with and to fellowship with the saints at Philippi, which means obviously he's not with them. Now, so how could two men in different parts of the world be in the same yoke, pulling the same plow? Well, I'll tell you how. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual body, and it reaches from one end of this earth to the other. And you might be tonight in any one of hundreds of nations around this earth, but if you are in Christ and I am in Christ, we are one in Christ Jesus. Our labor is one. Our calling is one. Our purpose is one. Our Savior is one. Isn't that an amazing thing that you could be part of something so grand, so large, so glorious, and all of that by the saving grace of Jesus Christ? And so this man, Paul, is in a yoke with the unnamed man at Philippi. Though they're nowhere near one another physically, they are joined together spiritually through the working of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you part of something like that? If not, you can be. And if you are, have you realized the magnitude of what God has let you be part of when he saved you and put you into Jesus Christ? All right, true yoke fellow. Let's consider something else about this. This means that these men with differing gifts, differing abilities, differing occupations are not only laboring together, but they are dependent upon one another by virtue of being yoked up together. If Paul was reluctant or an unwilling participant of the gospel work, well, he would prove to be a hindrance and a harm and a detriment to his yoke fellow. If this man at Philippi was an unwilling participant in the gospel call and he was fighting against the Holy Spirit rather than yielding to the Holy Spirit, he would be harming not just himself, but Paul, the apostle, who's yoked to him in his work or in this work. And so we see once again, as we've seen over and over again in this book of Philippians, that the real key to this Christian life is understanding and realizing that none of us are individual entities, but that all of us are joined together as one, as we labor and as we view ourselves as one and minister for God to each other as one, then we are the full blessing to each other that we ought to be. And when we become self-centered, self-occupied, we say, I'm going to strike out on my own. I'll go my own way. I don't need you. I don't need her. I don't need anybody. Well, suddenly we find ourselves harming the attempts of others who are trying to serve the Lord, but cannot do so as effectively as God intended because they are yoked up with somebody who's kicking against the direction that God wants the two to be traveling together. And so it's quite a beautiful picture here. This man is a true yoke fellow. He's glad to be a participant. He doesn't mind what his part might be as compared to what the other man's part might be, because he knows ultimately they have the same lot. They are both pressing toward the same mark. They're both enabling one another in that endeavor. And as they work together, it's better for both of them. Because, like it or not, they are in an inseparable yoke, bound together by their mutual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their mutual calling to be of service to the Savior. So this true yoke fellow, he's entreated by Paul to do what? Read some more. To help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, there's a number of things that need to be said about this heading, and I'll say them as carefully as I possibly can. And it may not sound like I'm being careful because I'm telling the truth. And most people are just not used to hearing the truth nowadays. So you listen carefully. I'll try to speak carefully and we'll get through this hopefully to our mutual benefit. All right. So number one, there are many places around this world that have not yet known the liberating power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to travel to a land dominated by a people who follow a prophet who collected women at the point of a sword for his own lust and pleasure, you will find women in those lands oppressed, persecuted, and treated as bad or even worse than animals because, well, they're nothing but property to be used for the pleasure of men in those places. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches any part of this world and people begin to follow the clear and beautiful teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, men treat other men better. Women treat other women better. Adults treat children better. Children treat their elders better because God is love. and love worketh no ill to its neighbor. So everywhere the gospel plow digs deep, everywhere the good seed falls upon good ground and souls are saved, the condition, historically you can check it, the condition of relations, man to man, woman to woman, parent to child, child to parent, elder to younger, always improves. In addition to that, where the gospel takes hold, suddenly men begin to treat women as equally loved of God, as equally saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, as equally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And a country where the Bible has had an influence will always be a country where women have freedom and liberty and safety, which is absolutely unknown in lands where Jesus Christ holds no influence. And that's just an absolute fact. It can be studied anytime, any place, anywhere throughout the history of the last 2,000 years. And so it needs to be said that Jesus Christ is a liberating power for women. And it is no marvel that women throughout the Bible, women throughout history, women in cultures around this world have always followed Jesus in greater numbers than men and have always been more faithful to the Lord Jesus than have the males. If you would speak to missionaries in almost any land, they would tell you that it is never a problem to see women trust Jesus as their Savior. It's never a problem to get those saved women to devote themselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ because they know a liberating Savior when they meet one. And Jesus Christ certainly is such a Savior. Examples, in the United States, if you talk to almost any pastor of almost any denomination, he will tell you, we don't lack for faithful women, but where, oh, where are the men? And I've seen the same thing in the Philippines. I'd go some places and I'd see a church just full, overflowing with women, not one man other than the pastor and me have seen that. I suppose that women value Jesus more than men do because they just suffer more in this world than men do and view the Lord rightly as one who rescues them from their suffering. How? By educating men as to how a woman should be treated according to God. And that is, of course, with love, with kindness, with respect, with charity, with decency, and so forth. So I know why more women than men love and follow Jesus. I know why more women than men are faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. I understand it completely, and hey, I'm okay with that. And so, but that needs to be said first of all, and I know I've said it before. Now let's look at the next point. As time goes by, people tend to lose their appreciation for what someone has done for them and begin to think as though, well, maybe it's always been this way, or maybe I did this for myself. And, you know, so they lose the love, the respect, the devotion for the Savior, the Redeemer that they once had. Now, when the gospel has seemingly run its course in a nation, take Europe 100 years ago. Take the United States of America in the last 70 years. People have been free so long that they forget it was Jesus Christ and the Word of God who set them free. When Europe had been out from under the bondage of the Roman Catholic Church for 50 years, they still loved and appreciated the Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible through preachers like Martin Luther. Today, those same European countries consider themselves to owe Jesus Christ nothing, because their citizens have been free so long, they can't even remember who set them free. And so now they use their freedom. See, they still have it, but they use that freedom to sin against the one who set them free. They don't respect Jesus Christ. They don't obey Jesus Christ. They don't honor and follow the word of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you suggested to the average European that they owed their all to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would just laugh in your face. In the United States of America, it wasn't long ago when the people of that nation believed that they survived a Great Depression and a terrible world war because a God in heaven had answered their prayers. Now, some 70 years later, the average citizens of USA believes, well, they've always been free. They've always had liberty. And whatever good things or blessings they have in their life, well, they either earned them by their good works or such were given them by their government. And if you mention to the average citizen of the United States of America, you owe all those blessings and all this prosperity to the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them would laugh at you. And so what happens? The very Lord who sets men free gets thanks and praise and obedience until such a time as that freedom comes to be taken for granted. And men forget what it was like to be in bondage and thus forget who set them free and owe that one no further allegiance, love, or loyalty. Now, I wish that wasn't so. I hate to be the one to talk that way, but somebody has to. Might as well be me. As much as I don't like it, I've just accepted that that's my duty and calling in life, and so I'll stick with it till the Lord comes. Now, what does this have to do with women following and serving Jesus? Well, do you realize that before Jesus Christ becomes a controlling influence in a nation, women have no rights whatsoever? They have no liberty, no freedom whatsoever. Then Jesus Christ, because of his influence on the male population, brings about liberty and freedom for the ladies. And they are thankful to the Lord. They serve the Lord. They head to the church house to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and would not dare think of violating his word or his commandments because they love him so much. They're willing to do what he says. But time goes on and people forget who set them free. People forget where their freedom came from, and now they're no longer afraid. And I don't mean fear in a bad way. I mean fear in not willing to hurt or harm. They're no longer afraid to sin against their deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, are you ready? And so, the Lord who forbids divorce watches women exercise their liberty to divorce their husbands. The Lord, who forbids killing, watches women exercise their liberty to abort their babies. The Lord, who said a deacon must be the husband, a bishop must be the husband, women who have been set at liberty by the Lord Jesus Christ trample those verses underfoot and take their place in the pulpit, take their place on the deacon board, and claim that they've been given liberty by God to violate the teachings of God. What a sad thing. When you forget what it was like to be in bondage, when you forget the debt you owe the one who set you free and begin to use your freedom and your liberty to sin against your deliverer, that's when you know things have just about reached the end of the line. Now, that wasn't a very nice thing to say, was it? Who would say that? Who would say that God gave them liberty to ignore parts of the Bible? Someone who loves their liberty, but doesn't love the one who gave them the liberty. Why would you think it a cruel thing or an unreasonable thing for me to uphold the clear teachings of the one who freed you from sin, the one who freed you from the fear of hell, the one who freed you from being oppressed just because of your gender or your race or your nationality? Why would you think me a bad man for making you accountable for sinning against your deliverer on the basis of the liberty and the freedom he gave you? How about that? Well, that's just what a God-called preacher would do. The trouble is, there just aren't many of them. So those few of us who are still upholding what the Lord said are criticized and condemned by the majority of ministers who couldn't care less what the Lord said. The worst part of it is, the Bible commands you to love me. And so you have to say, I love you in the Lord. Meaning, if it wasn't for the Lord, I'd hate your guts. Well, that's all right. I'm willing to live with that too. I'm all right with it. Well, so these ladies, they labored in the gospel. And there's plenty to do for Jesus. Let's just make sure we're doing what he told us to do, the way he told us to do it, in accord with the clear teaching of his word, so that we might please him while we're serving him. Wouldn't that be a blessing to the Lord our Savior? Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Help us, Lord, not to forget our Savior and how he freed us from the bondage of sin and how much we owe him. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunities to serve. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're not serving individually, but we are all part of the body of Christ, serving together, going for the same goals and wanting to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.